Now let's get to 15 periods of Bible history. Go ahead and put that second slide up, because there they are. This is what we got to cover, and we've got 8 or 9 classes to do it. And that's 2 of these per week on the average is what we need to do in order to cover all of these in the allotted time. Go ahead and go to that next slide, and you'll see what we've already looked at. And that is, we have looked at the creation and the flood and the patriarchs, Egyptian bondage and the Exodus. And tonight we're coming to sections number 6 and 7, and that is the conquest of Canaan and the judges. And that's that covers nearly 400 years. So we're going to have to fly through it, and I'm going to assume you already know a lot about this. But just in case you don't, I know you learn by repetition. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to that matter of creation. Do you know where the Garden of Eden is? If you do, then you know more than anybody on this earth. And I'm thankful I remember years ago at Fred Hardeman, somebody said in a Bible class, brother, I think it's Brother H.A. Dixon, could have been some other one of the teachers, but he said, now when Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground, you remember that woman was taken in adultery? And he called on somebody, said, Bobby, do you know what he wrote? And Bobby said, I used to, but I forgot. And Brother Dixon said, what a shame it is. Nobody on this earth has ever figured that out. And the one man that knew it, Bobby, was you, and you've forgotten it. But there are some things we do not know. We know some rivers that are associated with it. But the flood changed the topography of the world, because you read about the Tigris and the Euphrates in Genesis chapter 1, and there are some other rivers, and that just does not geographically fit with anything there. But that's the flood obviously changed all of that. But let's talk about the journeys of Abraham. Do you know where Mount Ararat is, the mountains of Ararat? Do you know where that is? If you see on there where we've got the Garden of Eden, if you'd put right above that, and we know where that is, you know where those mountains is, that's where the ark landed. So we've got Abraham, we got Adam and Eve, we've got Noah. Next character is Abraham. Abraham comes out of the city of Ur. You see on the map there that red line that indicates where Ur was. While he was in Ur, God told him to leave, and he goes northwest. You cannot go due east, though that'd be the shortest distance, but you got all of that desert. You got Saudi Arabia there, and you wouldn't dare cut across that place. And so he follows the Euphrates River up, and then he comes back down into the land that is called the Promised Land. And so when Abraham gets down into the Promised Land, God describes to him the boundaries of the Promised Land. And he specifically mentions from the river of Egypt. That's not the Nile River. That's a smaller river that is between Gaza, to use modern day terminology, and down to the land of Egypt, down in that area, where you'll see a lot of that on the news. From that land all the way up to the Euphrates River. God said to Abraham, walk all over this land. Every place your foot goes, you're going to have it. And he makes to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob a threefold promise. And so we put the names Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob up there. And we've changed that word Canaan to the Promised Land, so you can get some concept. What God said to Abraham, 3 things. Make of you a great nation, put you in a great land, and someday I'll send a great Savior. He makes that promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and again in chapter 15, and then in chapter 22, and maybe one other time. He makes that threefold promise to Abraham. When Isaac is born, God makes the same promise to Isaac. And when Jacob comes along, and that's Abraham's grandson, he makes the same threefold promise. Make of you a great nation, put you in a great land, and someday send a great Savior. And when you get to these individuals we call the patriarchs, that's one of the divisions that were words to describe the divisions of that period from, uh, from the flood until we get all the way over to get time to get down into the land of Egypt. The patriarchs, God just keeps making this promise again and again. You need to understand, and very few people understand this, when you arrive at this point in history, the focus of God that's been worldwide now focuses on that great nation. They're not a nation yet. God's going to make of them a great nation. It's when they come out of the land of Egypt that they are a great nation. But the focus then, instead of it telling what's happening everywhere in the world, narrows down and the rest of the Bible. And so in chapter 12 of Genesis, when that happens, and from chapter 12, to the end of the Old Testament, God's just looking at that Jewish nation. Now, does he discuss other nations? Yeah, because they're interacting with all of these other nations. But it is a history. The Old Testament is a history of God dealing with that nation, becoming a great nation, being put in a great land, and preparation being made for the coming of a great Savior. Well, how do you get down to the land of Egypt? Well, you see where the promised land is, and then I don't know if you're able to read the words that are there in red. They may not show up that much, but it says Joseph and then Jacob into Egypt. And so they go down into the land of Egypt. You know the story, coat of many colors, sold for 20 pieces of silver, and you've got all of these things that transpire in relationship to that. And so they get down to the land of Egypt. They are in Egypt, and the Bible says, Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, for exactly 430 years to the exact day. So from the time that Jacob gets down there into that land, not just whenever, the promise is made to Abraham, but not just when Joseph gets there, but it's when Jacob gets down there. Now we've got all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you mark it down, 430 years to the exact same day they come out of the land of Egypt. And that gets us to the next Old Testament character, and that gets us to Moses. Moses, 430 years later. Now, at first, when he's born, it's not 430 years later, it's 80 years before that. When he's 40 years of age, they've almost been there 430 years, and Moses thinks God is going to be at this very time, when he's 40 years of age, as the time of the promise drew near, Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, Moses assumed that he would be the one to lead them out. But it's not time yet. They've not been there 430 years. And so things have got to transpire. And so you know why he leaves the land of Egypt. He goes down first to Mount Sinai. And what you have on the screen really is the exodus of the Jews out of the land of Egypt. But he's at Mount Sinai. That's where he sees the burning bush. And now he's 80 years of age. And God says, go back to Egypt and lead my people out of the land of Egypt. And so you've got a red line there that indicates them leaving the land of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, and coming through Marah and Elam, and finally arriving down here at Mount Sinai. Now, I've added some bigger words here in bolder print because this map has too much on it for you to be able to see anything. I don't like busy maps, just give me the highlights and let me be able to see them, and that's the kind of thing. You get down to that triangular shape of that peninsula that's there, the Sinaitic peninsula, down near the southern tip of it is where Mount Sinai is. And they arrive at Mount Sinai. We'll talk in just a minute of what happens when they get there. But when it's time to leave Mount Sinai, they leave the land of leave Mount Sinai and come up to a place that is really, really important, and that is Kadesh Barnea, that's an important place geographically to remember. That's really, really an important place. For whenever they get up here to Kadesh Barnea, Moses is still alive. It's an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai up here. It took him 11 days. They send the spies out into the land, and they come back, and most of the spies, 10 of the 12 spies, says, "We're not able to take this promised land. God has promised it to us, but it, you know, we're just going to have to stay, never go into that land." And the Lord said, "Okay, if that's the way you feel about it, that's what's going to happen. Every one of you is going to die." And so all of those above 20 years of age who were down here at Mount Sinai, they come up here, and the Lord says, what, there are 603,550. Every one of you is going to die except two. You know the names of those two? Important Bible names, Joshua and Caleb. And so, well, what happens then? Well, for the next 40 years, they're in this wilderness wandering around. And I, as a child in Bible class, I just thought they got up every morning like you do when you go on vacation. You load up the car and you drive the next day. I thought they did that for 40 years. The Bible mentions specifically 40 places they went to. So they were about a year at each one of the places in that wilderness. And when I heard about the wandering in the wilderness, I just, as a child and then as an adult, because nobody ever told me any different, they were just getting up every morning, just walking around, just meandering around, waiting for somebody to die. And you can figure up, by the way, if you take 40 years and divide 603,548 by 40 years, they had 70 funerals a day. They got up every day and you know, on the average, and dug 70 places to bury the people that are out there. So we've got the 40 years in the wilderness, and so God says, okay, head back down to this wilderness. And when they get down into this wilderness, they're there for 40 years. They come back a second time to Kadesh Barnea, and whenever they arrive here, their plan is to head right through Edom and Moab and head up here to the Promised Land. That's their plan. When they get here to Kadesh Barnea, they're not able to do it. Why? Because the Moabites and the Edomites will not let them transgress come across their land. And so that's why they come all the way down. And this is the other arm of the Red Sea. That's the Red Sea. This is another part of the Red Sea. The major part of the Red Sea is down here. It's on the east coast of Africa. And so when this is just really two little small peninsulas of water. I don't know how to describe those little things that come up there because they're massive bodies of water, many miles across and everything. Just as a matter of history, this is where the Suez Canal is. The Suez Canal has been dug from this area, right down through this area, down to this arm of that arm of the Red Sea. And so it's until they dug the Suez Canal, a whole lot closer to our day than that ancient day. I think it was dug, in the 1800s? I'm not sure the exact date, but I made up that date. But about the 1800s is when they dig it. And so now instead of, when you're trying to get things from India, you'd have to go around the southern part of Africa to get there. It was just a long, long time without motorized, without steamships or anything. You couldn't do it. And so it became a great, great area. And it's a matter of great, great commerce. Now, what's happened right now politically is the people here are bombing everything that's here. They are terrorists that are here. And so many of the ships now are no longer are using that. They're going all the way across Africa, going down the way to South Africa, and then coming back up over here where India is. And so that's politically what's happening if you look at a map. I just threw that in just as a matter of so when you watch the news and you get some of these things, you're not understanding what happens. And so we get them down there. We said we need to talk about what happened at Mount Sinai, and there are four things that happened at Mount Sinai. And all of this is review when they arrive at Mount Sinai. They receive the Ten Commandments. it is very likely that they received the Ten Commandments exactly 50 days after they left the land of Egypt, because there was a Jewish feast called Pentecost that commemorated the exodus from the land of Egypt. And so that was observed 50 days after they left the land of Egypt. And so it may have, the Bible doesn't specifically state this, but that might be why that Pentecost day is mentioned in the New Testament. Held every year, one of the three Jewish feast days. There's the incident of the golden calf, and then there is the building of the tabernacle. And the other thing they do there is they count how many people were there. And so when I see 603,550, that's an exact number. And so we know exactly how many there are in each one of the 12 tribes, because they've become a great, great nation divided tribally by the sons of Jacob. And so they all leave the land of Egypt. And while they're there, they spend about a year building the tabernacle. And then, as we've looked on that previous map, whenever they go there, they go to Kadesh Barnea, they go up into that area. And then the Lord says, nope, you didn't believe me. You're going to die in this wilderness. And so 40 years later, they arrive up in this land. And so let's look then at the conquest of Canaan and the matter of Judges. And these are the two that we're adding on tonight, just so you'll understand as we're going through this list of 15 periods of Bible history, this is what we're talking about. If I ask you who takes Moses' place, who would you say? No, it's Joshua, right? Well, Joshua. Oh, I've heard of that guy. Yeah, he was one of the two spies that came back and said, yeah, we're able to take that land. And so we've got on this next slide, we've got Joshua and the possession of the promised land. And we talk about Mount Nebo, Jericho, Ai, and that all the land was taken. We're going to stay on this slide for several minutes just so we can deal with some of these things. They come back up to this land. They're not able to pass through Edom and Moab. They come up here on this side of it. Moses is actually alive when they take all of this land on the east side of the Jordan, because that was not really a part of the promised land. But they come up and they destroy all of these Canaanite nations that are there. And some of the tribes, two and a half tribes said, we want to live on this side of the river. And God said, that's all right. But he says, but first you've got to send your men over. You can't just stop. They've helped you capture this land. You've got to help them go over and capture the promised land. And so it takes them 7 years. So they leave their families there. And for 7 years, the men are there fighting over here in the battles that are over here on this land. And so, I've got the matter of Mount Nebo. That's important to know, because right here, right under approximately where that A is in Ammon, is where Mount Nebo is. Important geographical place. I had it on the other map that we showed before and did not point it out, though we had a red line that went up to it. That's where Moses dies. So they've conquered part of the promised land. Moses has been part of the land the Jews were going to reside in. That's on the east bank of the Jordan River. And by the way, some of the conflict, when you listen to the news, they talk about what's happening over on the east bank. You know, the Arabs, the nation of Jordan is over on the east bank. And so you read that in the news, and you need to understand, this is a real place. I mean, this is a real place, and there are things happening there right now. In the news tonight, you may hear some of the things that were happening down here in Gaza, and how they've torn down all of these places. Gaza's this land right here. It's this part of the land, and the things that are transpiring right today is right up here in this area, just the northern edge of the promised land. I don't know if you've heard the news tonight, but there were some amazing things that happened. The Jewish CIA, I don't know what they call the Mossad. Is that what they call them? They in some way had given these buzzers that you put on your side, and they blew up 2,700 of them today, and because they were given to those individuals who up in that the Hezbollah who were up there trying to come down and destroy the Jewish nation, and coming down and destroy that Jewish nation, and today the Jews set off 2,700 of them, and did I hear that they later in the day were setting off some handheld devices of communication, and be careful if you use your cell phone, especially if it was one given to you by somebody from over in northern Israel. I would not trust it by any means, but it's just an amazing thing that's happening on the news. And that's not about part of Bible history, but it is a part that helps us understand this really happened. The Jews are here right now. Why? Because that's where they came out of the land of Egypt. That's the land that they went to. Now then, here's Mount Nebo right here, and they cross over Nebo, and they come over here to Jericho. And that's the first city that they take when they cross over. That's the first city that they take. I also mentioned in a later slide, the next city they tried to take, and that is Ai. You remember it took them 13 days. It took them 13 days to, pardon me, it took them 8 days. It took them 7 days. I'll get it all right this time. It took them 7 days to take Jericho. They marched around it, one time a day for 6 days. Seventh day marched around it on the seventh day, and then the walls of Jericho fell down, and they took that city. And it's remarkable, faith in God and all that is involved in that. The next time when they tried to take the city of Ai, they're defeated. And when they're defeated, everybody is dismayed, including Joshua is dismayed. What's going to happen here? I thought we were going to take this land. We only had to send 2,000 or 3,000 up there to take that little town of Ai, and we've lost 36 soldiers up there. And they said, what's going on? And that was because there was sin in the camp. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 21, verse 43 through 45. And you need to understand the importance of this verse. You need to highlight this verse. In some way, you need to put notes in the side in such a way that you would notice these things, that these are the things that truly happened. Joshua chapter 21, verse 43 through 45. Now this is at the end of the life of Joshua. It's at the end of those 7 years of them being over there trying to capture the promised land. Look what it says. So the Lord gave to Israel all. You see the word all? Anytime you see that, you better stop and look at it. Not just some. The Lord gave to Israel all of the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. Then he says, the Lord then gave them rest all around according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. How many times the word all in there? You see that? You need to circle every time it's got the word all in there. That's important, because sometimes when you begin to talk to people who believe a doctrine called premillennialism, that's not a Bible word, it's a word to describe a doctrine that's made up by man, and that Jesus is going to come back, the Jews are going to go back to the promised land, and that nation's to be established again, and because God has never fulfilled their promise, and Jesus is going to come back, and God's finally going to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So when Jesus returns, God's going to fulfill his promise. Not so. This verse says God has already fulfilled that very promise. And that's one of those golden nuggets. And we may come back to that a little bit later, but we've still got a long ways to go to discuss this period of time. So they get into the promised land, but you ought to highlight in your mind that there is that verse in the Bible. And let's go back and look at these, the ways we've looked at some of the other things, and that is the conquest of the land of Canaan, the people that are involved in it. Joshua and Caleb are involved in it, you obviously know, but we put Moab and Edom in it. How many times? We've mentioned it several times. Remember the map? You remember they would not let the Jews come through? They should let them come through. Why? They're cousins. They're cousins. I mean, they're blood relatives. Now, it's been 400 years to trace back where the Moabites and the Ammonites come from. Where do they come from? Well, the Moabites and the Ammonites, remember that A up there where we showed where Mount Nebo was? That's where the Ammonites are. Where do those nations come from? You remember Lot leaving Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember after he and his daughters escaped? You remember what his daughters did? They slept with Lot two consecutive nights, and these sisters got pregnant, and their children were Moab and Ammon. That's where the Ammonites and the Moabites come from. And so they're kinfolks, and you know, in a way, they're kinfolks. And we got to get from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, 430 years in the land of Egypt. But they're still, in that sense, they're still a blood relationship. What about the Edomites? Where does Edom come from? If I tell you, Edom has another meaning, or Edom has another name. And if I say Esau, oh yeah, Jacob and Esau, they're the twins. Remember that, sons of Isaac? And so the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, become a great nation, bigger than the nation of the Edomites, but they're called Edom. And so whenever they come up to Kadesh Barnea that second time, they said, can we come through that land? We promise if our cattle damage anything, if we harm your land in any way, we'll pay you for it. And the Edomites and the Moabites refused to let them come through. So I put them here because they are a part of this conquest, even though actually Moab and Esau go all the way back to the time of Abraham, and Edom goes all the way back to the time of Jacob. But they're important nations, and you need to be aware of this. Okay, I've got another name up here. Do you recognize who this guy right here is? Achan. Somebody said, yeah, I know he's in the Bible somewhere. I just can't remember who he was and everything. If I say Jericho and Ai, who was the sinner that allowed them kept them from taking Ai just like they took Jericho? Fellow by the name of Achan. And it is interesting that when Jericho fell, he got a Babylonian garment, he got some gold and some silvers, and he hid them in his tent, and they were told, you're not allowed to take any of the spoils in this city. When they took the rest of the land, they took the spoils of the city, but not in Jericho. And so Achan got his Babylonian garment and his gold and his silver. And I don't think it was last Wednesday I mentioned. It could have been either Monday night class or Tuesday morning class. He's got a Babylonian garment. Where's he going to wear it? You remember what they wore out in the land of Egypt, out in the wilderness? Their clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. And now all of a sudden got the promised land. And And Achan's got a tuxedo, and they're having no parties. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, where'd you get that garment? Where'd you get that garment? And all of a sudden, he's rich. He's richer, probably richer than any of them that's come into that land. He's got a lot of money, and he's got a lot of beautiful clothes, and he's got no place to use it. But when God points out that it is Achan, that's the man's name, Achan. It's Achan that's the reason for the sin. They stone Achan. They stone his children. They stone his animals, and they heap up a pile of stones over his body where the ruins were. And all of that happens in the valley of Achor. Tuesday morning class, we're studying the minor prophets. We just studied this, and it's the second time. It's only mentioned right here at this in relationship to Achan. Now you get to, 700 or 800 years before the coming of Christ, hundreds of years away, and here's Israel, and they're in sin. And you know what God said? You know the hope for Israel is to go to the valley of Achor. Second time it's been mentioned. 1,000 years have passed away. Nearly 1,000 years have passed. Has not been mentioned at all. And the Lord said, you want to deal with sin? You better go to the valley of Achor and learn what sin is and the consequences of it. Sin will destroy your family. It'll destroy your life. And it shows God's judgment against disobedience. And so when God's trying to tell that northern kingdom, you've got sin in the camp, nearly 1,000 years later, you got sin in the camp, what are we supposed to do about it? You go back to that pile of stones. Could it have still been there? I think it easily could have been. And there you'll find the solution to sin, and that is get rid of it. Don't allow sin to dwell in your midst. Well, I guess that's enough, other than Othniel. Anybody know who Othniel is? You recognize that name? He is Caleb's son-in-law. He's Caleb's son-in-law. We've got on that next page some of the golden nuggets that's found from there, and we put on that next slide the matter of Jericho and faith and works and grace. We don't have time to talk about that. We did have on that next, on slide number 14, we've got Achan dealing with sin, and then we've got the fact that God can use old people. Because when we get to the promised land, Caleb is there. Remember that guy? He's one of the spies that spied out the land. And we know how old he was. He's 85 years of age. And guess what? At 85 years of age, he says, God can use me. You know, they said that we're not able to take that land. You know where? Because there are giants in the land, you know where they are? Caleb said, let me and my family go down there and take care of those giants. Told you 40 years ago, 40, you know, told you 40 plus years ago that we could take this land and let me and my family go down there. And so the family of Othniel, the family of Caleb goes down and takes that land. And I find that interesting in and of itself. But they are in the promised land. Let's get to the period of the judges. Let's go to that last slide. I think it's slide number 18. Go ahead and put slide number 18 up there, because we're going to have to leave some of these slides out. When they get into the promised land, they got to have some kind of government. And that's because after the conquest of the promised land, you arrive at the period of the judges. When they get in that land, the Bible says they live faithfully to God all the days of the life of Joshua and Joshua's contemporaries. As long as that generation is there, Joshua's the old man, Caleb's the old man, and then you've got that younger generation. And as long as that younger generation is there, and remember what's happened in that 40 years in the wilderness and what's happening, what was happening in the providence of God, all of these things are happening, and all of these things are good, and they're faithful to God. But as soon as these people die, they turned to idolatry. The Lord had said to the Jews, when you go into the promised land, you destroy these nations that are there. You destroy every idol that they've got there. Listen to this. You destroy every idol, and don't you ever mention them by name again. You wipe them out. Now, they didn't do it. They didn't obey God. They dwelt in that land, but they didn't destroy the nations. And so whenever that generation fails, the consequences brought on the next nation, and so they turn to idolatry. Do you know what one of the names for the word Lord is? Baal. B-A-A-L. What was the name of the predominant god of the Philistines? It was Baal. And so they would use a Hebrew word to describe Baal, to describe God. The word Baal is not the ordinary word for Lord. And so their children grow up, what they think of when they said the word Baal, if they're not taught better, they're going to think about the idols. And so they're in reality teaching their children to worship Baal. Just don't tell them what Baal is. And so they go off and start worshiping a different Baal. And so they turn to idolatry, and God allows these nations to slowly take that promised land away from them. And when that happens, they repent and turn to God. If you look at this as the face of a clock, here it is noon. Here's 3 o'clock, here's 6 o'clock, here's 9 o'clock, and you go around the clock. See that wheel of see that hour hand going around here 15 times during the period of Judges. That's what happens. Because whenever they turn to idols and the nations come in and oppress them and they repent, God raises up a deliverer, raises up a judge. Guess what they do while that judge is alive? As long as that judge is alive, they're faithful to God again. That judge dies, and what's happened? They turn to idolatry, they repent, God raises up a deliverer, and that cycle of the judges is really important as you think about the period of the judges. Let's go back to the slide that has on it, it's slide number 15, that has on it the names of the judges. Look what the first one is. Isn't that amazing? Othniel, son-in-law to Caleb. And he's the first judge. Now, there are a lot of names on there you may recognize because you know they're Bible names. You need to recognize them and know they're judges. Ever hear of somebody named Samson? Yeah, Samson's one of the judges. He's judge number 13 down here. What about Gideon? Oh, yeah, his army of 300? Yeah, I know about that. Anybody see the woman's judge that's up there? One of the judges he raised up was one named Deborah. And one of my favorite ones is the left-handed judge. The only left-handed person that's mentioned in the Bible whose names we know. If you're left-handed, you are a unique person. There's only one left-handed person in the Bible whose name is known. Now, there are 700 individuals who threw the slings like David did. You'll read about them later. We just don't know their name, but they're left-handed. I don't know why the Lord tells us they're left-handed. I guess so. We wouldn't just think that Ehud was a weirdo and anybody that's left-handed is a weirdo. You know, I mean, it was just a part of human nature and everything, but he's the only one we know by name. Who's that? It's Ehud. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar. 2 verses given to Shamgar. Oh, Deborah. Yeah, we got that. Great, great. Gideon, yeah, we know that. Gideon, son of Abimelech, we don't know anything about it much. And then we've got some people we don't know, Tola and Jair. And then we got Jephthah, remember who promised he'd make whatever God gave to him as a sacrifice. Let him win the battle, whatever came out of his house, he'd offer as a sacrifice. That's Jephthah. That's where. In which book of the Bible would I read about the judges? Is that too hard? It's in the period of the judges, right? It's in the book of Judges. and you get down to the last one. Samson is the last of the judges discussed in the book of Judges, and then you get to Eli and Samuel. So that's the names of the judges. But just remember that cycle of the judges. And as you read the book of Judges, book of Judges is really easy to understand. In fact, recently in the auditorium class, I've discussed the matter of the judges. If we have time, and we've got 2 minutes, you know, we've got 1 minute. I wanted to go to Judges chapter 2 and read, starting about verse 13 and read through the end of the chapter. That's where you'll read about the cycle of the judges. 12 o'clock, faithfully God. What happens? A generation dies, turn to idolatry. Hardship comes, they turn to God, they repent, they call out to God. God forgives them and raises up a judge. And they should have stayed faithful every time he raised up a deliverer, but when that judge dies, guess what? They turn to idolatry again. That's the cycle of the judges, and maybe that's enough for tonight. We'll take up here next week. All right, thank you very much.